But we're in a series right now that's not really a series. If you're new to Victory, we like to study the Bible throughout the year in series around a particular topic or around a particular book of the Bible or anything like that. But right now what we did is we took the summer and we decided just to be led by the Holy Spirit week by week, just with a topic that we would talk about. And we kind of grouped them all under this heading of Summer at Victory. And so go ahead and grab out your notes on the Victory Church app if you'd like to take it that way. They're fill in the blank on the app, all right? And it gives you an excuse, right? If you're using your phone, we assume you are on the app, all right, everybody? You're taking notes, all right? That's exactly what it is. But if you like to do it old school, we have them up on the screen as well. You can write them. Or if you like to just take them in your own Bibles today. We're going to study one of my favorite stories in all of the Bible. I was going to say the Old Testament. One of my favorite stories in all of the entire Bible, because I love the underdog. All right, I love sports to begin with. All right, if there's a whistle and a championship and it's televised nationally, I'm in. All right, I like to watch. I don't care what it is, and I enjoy the story of the underdog, where this nobody comes out of nowhere to beat the blue blood, to come out and just take out the champion, to take them around the gauntlet. Right, and so my March Madness bracket actually suffers every year quite terribly because I love the underdog. I love upsets. I enjoy the upset. I enjoy the 16th seed winning, which happened right last year for the first time. It's my favorite thing in the world to watch, especially if it's not my team being upset. I enjoy that type of thing. And there's something about the underdog that we all like. And so I don't know what your favorite underdog story is, whether it's the Miracle on Ice with the U.S. hockey team. We did that for At the Movies last year. Or you like Hoosiers, right? Or whatever it is. Remember the Titans? Or you like Karate Kid, whether it's real or imaginary, right? Whatever your favorite underdog story, there's something about the little guy running the gauntlet. Something about the little team that nobody's ever heard of running the gauntlet and winning it all. And what do we call those stories? We call them David and Goliath stories. So today I want to take you back to the reason we call them David and Goliath stories, to the original story, all right? The actual David and Goliath stories. We'll start in 1 Samuel chapter 17. If you have your Bibles today, you can turn in there. And so I'll kind of give you the background of the story, just to kind of set the scene for you. Because a lot of you maybe know David and Goliath. You know this story. You've either heard it, you saw it on a flannel graph. I don't know how you heard about the story, but you probably know the background. But just to give it to you, David at the moment is just a little shepherd boy, right, on the backside of a hill somewhere in Israel. Saul is the king of Israel. Saul is over the entire country. And so he's leading the Israelites to war. And so David is the youngest son. He's in this big family, but he's just taking care of the sheep. Saul is leading the Israelites to war against the Philistines. And if you know the Philistines, they're kind of the arch nemesis of Israel in the Old Testament, right? They're always at war with the Philistines or some kind of steens. They're always having that kind of battle. And what has happened is the Philistines have arrayed themselves on one side of a valley. And the Israelites and Saul have set themselves up on the other side. And they're just, the armies are kind of looking at each other. And out of the Philistine camp comes Goliath. All right? Goliath, this legendary, incredibly huge warrior, comes out of the Philistine camp to challenge a champion of Israel. 9 feet, 9 inches tall. So if you need a frame of reference today, I measured it. It's right along with those top layer of sound panels on the wall. All right? So if you just want to see Goliath walk into the room, you can go ahead and reference that one. All right, everybody? So Goliath comes out of the Philistine ranks and he starts to challenge the ranks of Israel, starts to shout out to them, and he tells them that he wants to go one-on-one with one of them. And we're going to talk about this story because it is the greatest underdog story probably in the history of time, where David faces Goliath. And I want to talk about it right here in the middle of the summer because a lot of us come against obstacles and giants in our lives. And I not only want us to see that these obstacles are used by God to propel us into our destiny. We've spoken about that a few weeks before. But I also want you to see this morning that you are well equipped to overcome these obstacles. That God has already equipped you to overcome the giants that come into your life. So I want to look at those today. So I'll start by giving you, right? Goliath comes out of the things. It's a big standoff. He's given this kind of ultimatum to fight with them. And so David has 3 brothers who are in the Israelite side of the camp. David has 3 older brothers, and so his father sends him to the camp with food and gifts and kind of things for the brothers and also for the leaders of the brothers, so they'll treat the brothers well. And he sends him to the camp, so David shows up, and when he shows up, it's just about that time for Goliath to make his speech. He's been making it morning and night, morning and night. And so all of Israel, it says, is arrayed out there to listen, and all the Philistines array, and Goliath stands forward to give his speech and to challenge. And so I actually want to pick up this story a little earlier than we might have. Because I want you to see that everywhere in the Bible, in almost every story of your Bible, there is humor. God writes humor into it, all right? And I just thought it was funny, so I thought we should read it together, all right? So we'll pick it up in verse 25. Now the Israelites had been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming? That's Goliath, keeps coming out. He comes out to defy Israel. And they're announcing this to all the soldiers, and David is there. And they said, the king will give great wealth to the man who kills him, Goliath. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his family from taxes in Israel. How many know this is a good deal? All right, this is a pretty good deal, right? You're going to get a bunch of gold. You're going to get a girl. You don't have to pay taxes on none of it. All right, everybody? Like, this is a pretty good deal. And so David shows up. Come on, somebody. I think that's great. Verse 26, David shows up. David asked the man standing near him, probably what we would, hey, run that back for me one more time, right? Like what happens? What will be done for the man who kills this? He said, what? One more time for me. I'm going to get gold. I'm going to get a girl. And my family doesn't have to pay taxes on none of it, right? Is that what's going to happen? So watch what David says after he finds out and they tell him again. So then David said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine who would defy the armies of the living God? If you don't think that's funny, there's something wrong with you. I don't know. I mean, I know David is a man after God's own heart. David has a heart after God. All that stuff is true. But part of his motivation is he's going to get a girl, he's going to get gold, and he's going to have to pay taxes. Who is this man who defies the armies of the living God? I'll go fight him right now, right? I don't know. All right, so I just thought it was funny. That doesn't have to do anything with anything. So here comes David, right? Motivated by all the right motivations. He's out there. He's ready to fight. He steps out onto this public stage. He has this epic moment in his life that literally changes the course of his life. He's there to deliver this food, right, and these gifts and things, and he's supposed to go back home. It changes the entire course of his life. And you and I are going to have moments like this. We're not going to have moments where a Goliath and a giant steps onto the battlefield. And a lot of times we get intimidated by those for several reasons that we're going to study today. But I want us to see as we go through this that not only does God orchestrate these moments to propel us into the destiny he has for us, he's equipped us all along the way. I'm going to give you four keys out of the story, all right? We're going to start. I hope you're taking notes today. The first one about it is your Goliath exposes your enemies. Your Goliath exposed, because obviously Goliath himself is an enemy. I understand that. Goliath himself is the enemy. But a lot of us have enemies within the camp. A lot of us have enemies already inside of the camp. And Goliath just exposes who there are. There are enemies in your life that are posing as friends. And in peacetime, it's impossible to tell the difference. But when a Goliath shows up on the scene, it shows who's really for you and who is not. So David, at this moment, he comes and Goliath has stepped out. He's decided, who is this uncircumcised Philistine who defies the armies? He begins to say that, and an enemy shows up that you probably wouldn't expect, and David probably didn't expect. And it's in verse 28. It says, when Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him. And he asked him, why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few little sheep in the wilderness? And so David suddenly realizes, okay, this guy does not have my back. All right, this is probably not somebody who's for me, not somebody who's going to stand with me. And I hope you know, when you step into these significant moments, when you step into these significant times that God has orchestrated for you, there are going to be people around you that you think are close, you think are for you, but are exposed that they're not. There will be people around you that are trying to speak into your life, and the devil will use that to speak death into your life and death over a dream. And he tries to show you that you're insignificant or that you don't have what it takes and you're not going to be able to do it, and starts to use those voices to speak into your life because he sees the influence on the other side of your victory. He sees what's going to happen when you come through this. And so he starts to try to do it. And unfortunately, the devil doesn't just speak straight to you with satanic whispers or a demon manifest in front of you, because that would be easy to ignore, right? You'd be able to say, well, that's bad. He uses the people around you oftentimes who are open to him using them to speak that death into your life. He used the people around you who are open to that influence of the enemy then to speak into you. And it's people who are very close. And Eliab listens to this voice and he says to David, one of the things he first starts to speak over David is over his significance and his identity. Because in front of everybody, he starts to say, who are you, little shepherd boy who left those sheep on the mountain? What are you doing here with the army? Who do you think you are that you might be able to do this? You're not worthy of the moment. You're not worthy of this. You're not significant enough. You're not strong enough. You're not anything enough. Why would you think that you could save an entire country? Why would you think as a little shepherd boy that you could do this? And so he starts to attack his significance. And he says, why would you want to step onto this public stage? Why would you want to accomplish anything for God or for the kingdom of God? I want you to know the same lie comes to every single one of you. The devil would use people around you who are open and letting him influence them to speak into your life and say, why do you think you can accomplish that? Or why do you think that you might be able to do that for God? Or why do you have that dream in your heart? Or why do you have, and they start to tear it down and start to attack you in your significance and in the place where you are. And they start to say, well, you've got a nothing job and you're a nobody in that job. And how do you think you're going to do anything for God? And how do you think you're going to do anything? And there is an identity crisis going on in America because people have been willing to let the devil influence them to speak into others' lives. And it's death that they're speaking. I'm telling you, they will come against you. Even well-intentioned people will try to attack what God has put into your heart and the dream he's put into you. And the second thing that happens is Eliab starts to attack him and he says, I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. And so if the devil can't get you in your significance, he'll get you in your character and your motivation. And he'll start to attack why you're motivated. He'll get you believe. He'll say what you're doing is wicked or what you're doing is wrong or you're just full of pride. You only want to accomplish that great thing for God because it's just going to fill you with pride for it. You only want to accomplish that thing, that dream you have, because you want to make yourself look good. Isn't it true that when you step out in confidence for God, the world will throw stones at you? They'll want to go after you for everything because they'll say, well, your motivation is wrong or what you're trying to do. And if they can't get you in your significance, they'll get you in your motivation or your character. The Bible says that the world at the end times will call what is right wrong and what is wrong right. Hello, everybody. We're living in that time. I don't know if you've watched the news in the last 20 minutes, but we're living in that time period where they'll call what is wrong and they'll say, well, you're just evil in the way that you're doing it, or that's the only motivations that you have. So Eliab is speaking this death over David. And so watch what David does. David's like, man, can I just like get a word in, like Mr. Salty Pants, right? Can you just leave me alone? Like, can I even speak? Like, what have I done? Can I even just say something? And watch this part. He then turned away to someone else. That's important. If you got your Bible open, go ahead and just underline those words, right? Underline that, because it sounds very unChrist-like. Sounds very unChristian for these kind of things. But I'm telling you, if you're going to defeat the giants in your life, you're going to have to turn away from some voices that are trying to speak. You're going to have to turn away from some people who are trying to tear you down, people speaking into you who are only influenced by the enemy to tear you down in your motivation. And so if you're going to defeat the giants that have stepped onto the battlefield, you're going to have to turn away. David says, I'm going to go talk to somebody else. And he went to somebody else, brought the same manner up, and the men answered him as before. What's going to be done? And unfortunately, this is going to be painful. I don't know if you know this, but if someone is close to you and they're the ones that you've got to turn your back, it's not an easy peasy thing. I don't try to just throw that out there because it's just going to be something you just check off your list. This is a painful thing to do, but you have to do it if you're going to step out and defeat the giant. If you're going to step out and come through the obstacle. On the day of the battle, there are going to be people who run from you and people who run to you, and that's okay. There are going to be people who run away from you. When people exit your life, it happened to Jesus. He had his giant, the cross. And on the day of it, one of his 12, one of his closest betrayed him. That's how life is. There's going to be people who are close to you. It's a principle. Jot it down this way if you're taking notes. Your giant exposes the Judas in your life. Your giant will expose the Judas in your life. Who's actually for you? I welcome giants, the obstacles that we come against, because it shows me who's actually for me. It shows me who's actually going to be with me. And a lot of times the people in your camp aren't with you like you thought they were. And so that's one of the things. It's going to tell you, it's going to expose the giants in your life. It's going to tell you where God's got you to go. And you've got to get those things out. So Goliath is healthy from that perspective. He's going to expose you. And the second thing is a Goliath interprets your battles. Interprets your battle. He interprets some things for you clearly. Because the Bible says that we walk through life, we don't always know the entire picture. Paul said it this way, we look through a glass darkly. We don't always know the entire thing about our lives. That's just part of the Christian life, that we don't see it. And sometimes that is incredibly frustrating, that we don't see every part and how God is orchestrating it. And Paul said we're just walking kind of dimly. In Isaiah, it says, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. I'll translate for you, all right? I will always be smarter than you, and I will always know more than you, God. If you just want the modern-day Ben version, all right? You'll probably be confused a lot in life. When you submit to God's will and his plan for you, you don't always see the entire picture. You don't always understand. And that had to have been true for David. It had to have been true because he has this moment now as he stands before Saul and he looks back. And I got to think that his life finally starts to make a little bit of sense. Now that Goliath is on the scene, it starts to fall in. And he's talking to him because David is asking these questions of everybody. And it gets back to Saul, the king, that someone is asking all of these questions. He said, I got to talk to this guy, all right? So he brings him in and he says, David, I'm probably with Eliab, right? You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man and he has been a warrior from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it and I struck it and I rescued the sheep from its mouth. And when it turned on me, I seized it by the hair, I struck it and I killed it. Let's pause for a moment, right, and give honor where honor is due. Because if you kill a bear with a gun, you're a stud, right? You're doing something right. You're out there, you're doing a thing. This guy's killing lions and bears with a stick. All right, everybody? David's a bad dude, all right? David's a tough guy. Verse 36, your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the army of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. Now I have to believe in my holy imagination, all right, that he's telling Saul these things. I ought to go up against this giant. And I have to believe that David suddenly had a moment David suddenly had a moment where he thought, oh, now I get it. Because if you go back, rewind the story with me in your imagination a little bit, all right? David, when he's still the shepherd boy, he's been promised or anointed as the king a long time ago by the prophet Samuel, before this day. He was anointed as the king. And then what happens after that promise? Nothing. Nothing is the answer there, all right, everybody? Nothing happens to him after the promise. He goes back to being a shepherd. And I can't overstate this. A shepherd was the lowest class he could. It was a job that was reserved usually for the slaves. And so David probably had that family wound already because he was the son of the house. But he was sent out to do this job that slaves normally do with the shepherd, with the sheep. And I imagine David on the hillside with the sheep, not praising and doing whatever, thinking, what is the deal, God? Like what's going on? I don't know if you've noticed me here, God, but this isn't working out the way that you promised. This isn't working out the way that you want it. And he's thinking probably, God, you said that I would be the king. So don't you think I should live in the palace? Like, don't you think I should be learning something with politics? Or I don't know, learning how to lead people. Something else, because this isn't working. My career is not advancing. This is not helping me in what you promised to me. Instead, I'm stuck out here with a bunch of smelly animals who don't listen. Right? He's probably thinking, okay, God, this is terrible. And I don't know if you've ever felt like that. I don't know if you're walking through something like that right now. But he's probably thinking, God, you don't know what you're doing with my life. I don't know. Maybe you just left me. You made the promise. Then you're working on other people. But this is a terrible plan, God. This is not developing me. It's not working. And then all of a sudden, lions and bears start to attack. And David's probably thinking, like, I have to be alive to be the king, right? Like, I have to live. And he's probably thinking, what is going to... I'm convinced that David is not, like, wrestling with a lion and thinking, like, God, thank you for this character developing moment. I know that something's going to happen later down the line that's going to make all of this make sense. He's probably standing with the lion dead at his feet thinking, I could have died again, right? Like, this... Are you kidding me? God, what is this? And I don't know if you're in that moment where you're thinking, God, this can't be the plan. This can't be what developing. We all have those moments. You're fighting a lion or a bear and you're thinking, I should be the king. I'm supposed to be the king. And you're thinking, this is ridiculous. What am I doing out here? Where's the promise? Where's the dream? And I promise you, though, it may seem insane at the moment, but there will be a day where you step out onto the battlefield and Goliath steps up. And you think, oh, now I know why. And David has this moment where he finally sees, okay, now I know why. Because the lion and the bear were something. But this is a big lumbering oaf, right? He doesn't have claws. He doesn't have fangs. This is going to be easy, right? He's thinking before, I fought the lion. I fought the bear. Who is this guy who would defy? This is going to be a piece of cake. And all of a sudden you look back and say, I start to get it. I start to understand. It didn't make sense when I walked through it. But now I see. And you'll have those moments. When the giant comes, he interprets your battles for you. It's good for you. It starts to narrow your focus. Number three this morning, jot it down. Goliath affirms your gifts. So not only does he show you the enemies in the camp, not only does he interpret the battles that you've walked through, Goliath begins to affirm the gifts that you already have. Because God has gifted you uniquely. God has made you on purpose for a purpose. God has gifted you uniquely. He's given you gifts already. So what Goliath is asking for in this story is hand-to-hand combat. Goliath is asking for one-on-one. It used to be very common in those days, not common now, but these armies would meet and they would fight hand-to-hand, one-on-one. There would be massive bloodshed on either side. And so what countries would do, what's happening in the story, is each one would put forward a champion and they would fight. Great warrior against great warrior. And the country that lost, it was the gentleman's agreement, and the country that lost would then be the slaves of the country that won. And so that's the way they kind of structured this, right? So it's a huge risk for Saul to send David out there to put basically the fate of his country in the hands of this teenager. And so Saul starts to try to help David however he understands, however he can figure out how to fight a battle. So watch this. Verse 38, then Saul dressed David in his own tunic, and he put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. And David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around, because he was not used to them. And then David says something that's very important here. He says, I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I'm not used to them. And so he took them off. That's a very important part of the story, because when you step on the battlefield to fight Goliath, there are going to be people around you, well-intentioned people, who are going to try to equip you in the only way that they understand. They're trying to equip you in the only way that they're able to fight. And I can tell you that it's not going to work, because that's not who God created you to be. That's not who God created you to be. You're not going to be able to defeat your giant looking like everybody else. God didn't make you that way. God didn't plan it that way. God didn't gift you that way. You won't be able to defeat your Goliath trying to be like everybody. Part of discovering what that gift looks like is understanding who God called you not to be. Because when they try to put all those things on you to be, understanding who you are not and who God did not make you to be is about half. Watch it. We'll put it this way. Half of understanding who you are is understanding who you are not. It's important for you to make that differentiation. And some of you in certain areas of your life, you've seen this, where you were either raised in an environment or you were around a certain thing and you say, well, I don't know what kind of husband or father or mother or wife, I don't know what kind of wife I'm going to be, but I'm not going to be like that. Or you say, well, I don't know what kind of boss or friend or whatever it is, whatever kind of thing, I don't know what I'm going to be, but I'm not going to be like that. God's not calling me to be like that. And you start to feel those. And that's a very healthy thing because it helps to focus you. It helps you to align your focus. And so David understood what he's not. So he takes it all off. And then he leaned into what he understood. Watch this in the verse. Then he took his staff in his hand. He chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag. And with his sling in his hand, if you got your Bibles open, go ahead and underline sling, all right? Because that's an important, very important word. Let me give you a quick little lesson, all right, in old school warfare. In old warfare like this. Because in the army, you had 3 different divisions. You had the infantry, the cavalry, and the artillery. All right, you know, I may never march in the infantry. Right in the, come on somebody, shoot the artillery. I don't care if you know that. That's a great song, all right, everybody. I hope we're singing it today. That's a good kid song up there, all right? I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. All right, somebody. Somebody knows that. It's awesome, kids. It has nothing to do with it. There were archers and there were slingers in the artillery. All right, I want you to notice that part. Because you have the three divisions, and in the artillery then, you have the archers and the slingers. The archers and the slingers. The archers were the ones who would shoot the bow and arrow. Come on, somebody. I'm not telling you something you don't know. But the slingers actually were what David was with his sling. Watch this in Judges chapter 16. And among Benjamin's elite troops, 700 were left-handed. Come on, lefties, this is your chance to shine, all right? Shout out to the left-handed. And each of them could sling a rock and hit a target within a hair's breadth without missing. Now, check it out. When you look at the army, when you look at those 3 sections, the way it breaks down is actually rock, paper, scissors, all right, everybody? So I'm going to just kind of walk you through it. The infantry defeat the cavalry. Because the infantry, the ones who walk on their feet, could defeat the cavalry because the infantry would have these long spears that could gouge the horse before they ever got close. And so the infantry defeat them. The cavalry defeated the artillery because the guys on the horses could close the gap faster than the bowmen could shoot. And so the cavalry could defeat the artillery. They could close that gap and defeat the long range. But watch this. Check this out. The artillery beat the infantry from a long way out. Now, Goliath is infantry. All right? He's got heavy armor. He's a real tough guy, real strong, whatever, but he's slow. And he's on his own 2 feet. He's in the artillery. So David in the artillery, statistically, I would submit to you that David is not even an underdog being in the artillery. Because Goliath couldn't win the battle unless it was hand-to-hand. Unless it was hand-to-hand. Watch this. He says this. He says this in the verse. Come here, he said, and I'll feed you to the birds of the field. Goliath has to close the gap. Only way he's going to do it is if he closes the gap. So David actually had the advantage on that day. And so nobody understood this because nobody did battle this way. Right? This was always just understood. It would be great warrior against great warrior, hand-to-hand combat. But God knew exactly what he was doing. God knew exactly how he was orchestrating events. This is not some just random thing. God is orchestrating these things. In fact, one historian put it this way. Goliath had as much chance against David as any Bronze Age warrior with a sword would have against an opponent armed with a .45 automatic pistol. Come on, somebody. This is... You need to know today that when you're stepping out on the battlefield and the devil is whispering in your ear that you're insignificant, and that you're unprepared and that you're never going to do anything for God. And he's starting to whisper those things to tear you down that you're never going to be successful. If you would be who God has created you to be, if you would lean into the gifts that he's already given you, there is no one else on earth more equipped to face that giant than you are because God's already given you exactly what you need. God's already equipped you with exact gifts that you need to defeat that Goliath. God is orchestrating this. I'm preaching 73% better than you responded right now, all right, everybody? Here's the principle, all right, everybody? You will never win your battle wearing Saul's armor. You will never win your battle wearing Saul's armor. And I'm telling you, it's a lie of the devil in our culture and today that we get on social media and we've got to act like or speak like or talk like or dress like everybody else. And I'm telling you, the only way, the devil's trying to lure you into giving up what God has already given you. He's trying to lure you into giving up your identity, who you are, the giftings God has for you. Because he knows the only way you can be defeated by the giants in your life is if you try to do it wearing someone else's armor. The only way you'll be defeated by the Goliath in your life is if you go up against him wearing Saul's armor. Having given up the gifts God has given you, you can't be like everybody else because God didn't make you that way. God didn't create you that way. He has gifted you uniquely to face those giants and those obstacles in your life. And if you don't know what your slingshot looks like, that is what places like this are all about. We are built. Victory is built on helping people find their purpose and what God has given them. We call it Discovery. It's our class that we do first, second, and third week of the month. You can just come just 1 month. Just give us 3 weeks. We want to help you find out what your purpose is, what your gifts are, what God has already equipped you to do. Because you see, these giants in life are necessary. They're going to come. Many of us are on the backside of the hill. Many of us are facing. We haven't even stepped out. Many of us are waiting. We have the promise. We have the dream, but we're still waiting. And the giants are necessary in our lives because we have to be who God has made us to be. And a lot of us are praying prayers like, God, would you just make me the king? Like, God, can you just put me in the palace? Most of us are not praying prayers like, God, would you send the most terrifying giant into my life so I can defeat him to propel me to my destiny? Most of us don't pray like that, but that's how God designed it. Most of us don't have those kind of, that's how God has designed it though. These are obstacles are there to propel you into what God has for you. And so God is working in David's life. We would never have known David's name if it wasn't for Goliath. God put that into his life. He was living as a nobody, preparing, waiting for his day. And I want you to understand as we close today, the most important part of this day in David's life didn't happen on this day. The most important part about David defeating Goliath never even happened on this day. Because number four, as we close, when you need to defeat Goliath, if you have an obstacle in your life, it's going to take the power of God. It's going to take the power of God in your life. There's no way that you'll be successful in overcoming Goliath unless you have the power in the presence of God. And you see it in David's life. If you go back to chapter 16, because our story today is in chapter 17. If you go back to 16, before this day ever happened, you'll see the prophet Samuel show up at David's house. And he says that Samuel took the horn of oil. That's the metaphor in the Old Testament for the anointing of the Holy Spirit in our lives in the New Testament Christianity. And he said he took the horn of oil and he anointed him in the presence of his brother. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. From that day on, enabled him. And so now from this, we know from the story that David is not suddenly catapulted into notoriety. He's not catapulted to the palace. He's not suddenly brought into the limelight out of this. But from that day forward, the Spirit of God rested on David. And so David goes back to being a shepherd on the backside of the hill, fighting lions and bears. But all this time he's cultivating, the Bible says, this spirit of worship and this humbleness before God. And he's seeking God's presence and his power in his life. And jot it down this way. Here's the principle I want you to see. David was anointed long before he was announced. David was anointed. He cultivated that presence of God in his life. And you need to know that on the day of the battle is the worst time to think, well, I should probably pray about something. You know, I should probably find a Bible and read it. Or I should probably, no, you're not. If Goliath steps on the scene, you are toast if you have not already leaned into the presence of God in your life. If you've already not leaned into the gifting and the callings and the presence of God in your life, the day of the battle is not the time. David's been preparing ever since he was anointed. So David was anointed before he was. It was David's key for success. So back to the text one last time. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin. And David said, what does David say in this? He doesn't say, well, I come against you because I got awesome skills and I'm a mighty slinger and you're just toast, Goliath. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, I come against you because I'm doing this thing. What does he say? What does he say? I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And this day the Lord will deliver you into my hands and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. You got to think this is the most Braveheart moment in scripture, right? Like the entire Israelite army is either thinking like this teenager is crazy or they're all like starting to cheer and shout and just because just empowerment. This very day I'll give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals. And watch this part. It's important. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. Listen to me, church. Obstacles in your life, Goliaths in your life, are not there just so you'll have something to overcome. They don't come into your life just so you'll have something to overcome, just so you'll be propelled into your destiny. They don't come into your life just for that. They come into your life so that all the world will know that there is a God in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. So the whole world will know there is a God in Central. There's a God in Denham Springs. There's a God in the state of Louisiana. There's a God who can save them and rescue them and heal them. And revival starts when you understand that Goliath in your life is not just so you can overcome it. So that all the world will know that there is a God. And then watch what he says this. And all those gathered will know that it's not by the sword or the spear that the Lord saves. And watch this. Somebody needs this today because I don't know what you're walking through. I don't know what battle, but somebody needs this today. But the battle is the Lord's. We've been talking all morning about it, but the battle is the Lord's. I don't know what you're walking through. I don't know if it's building that marriage or raising those kids or trying to start that business or whatever obstacle that you're facing, whatever you're trying to do, but the battle is the Lord's. The battle belongs to God. And there is freedom in that. The battle is the Lord's. And he will give all of it into your hands. He'll give the enemy into your hands. Bow your heads with me this morning. Father, we pray today that you would empower us. God, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your spirit. God, we thank you that you would empower us to face the obstacles in our life. God, that when Goliaths come on the scene, Lord, that we would know that you're using them to propel us into our destiny, that you have equipped us, and that all the world would know that you are God. We thank you for the gifts that you've given us, the uniqueness, Lord, that we have inside of us to overcome the enemy. God, we cry out right now. Lord, we cry out because we need your Holy Spirit. Lord, we never take it lightly. We need your Holy Spirit if we're going to overcome Goliath in our life and have this victory, Lord. And so I don't want to leave today without praying just a blessing and a prayer of empowerment over each one of us as we face the Goliaths that we face. But before I do that, I just want to talk to a few of you. Every head is bowed. And I just want to talk to a few of you. You might be here and you realize today that you don't have the power of God in your life. And that's the thing. Goliath doesn't go away just because you don't believe in God. Goliath is still there. You're still facing it. So maybe your life didn't turn out the way that you thought it would when you walked away from God. Or when you let other things come in and take his place in your life. And now it's the day of the battle and you've stepped out and realized that the power of God is not there. And you realize that you're not able to overcome the obstacle. You're not able to defeat the Goliath. And so this morning, I just want to talk with those of you who feel like, okay, I need to get back. Not able to do this on my own. And so I just want to introduce you to Jesus. Maybe reintroduce you. Because he's not mad at you. He's not mad at you because you ran away. He's looking for you and he loves you. And he wants you to come back. He wants to be the Lord of your life. And so if that's you today and you say, I've stepped out on the battlefield, but I realize that the presence of God's not in my life, I just want to lead you in a simple prayer. I want to tell you today, that's all I'm going to ask you to do is just pray a prayer. I'm not going to ask you to stand up or come to the front. I'm not looking to embarrass you. No one else is looking around. I just want to pray with you. Just want to pray with you. And so if that's you today, we're just going to pray together. And I can give you the words of the prayer. I can give you the words to say, but you've got to mean them in your heart. The whole church is going to pray them with you. But with every head bowed, if that's you today, you say, I want that power in my life. I want to surrender my life to Jesus. If that's you today, would you do me the favor? No one else looking around, but would you do me the favor and say, include me in that prayer? Would you just slip up your hand right now, just high as you can? Thank you. Thank you. Great job. Great job. Great job. Great job. Awesome, guys. Anyone else, you say, include me in that prayer. Great job. We're just going to pray together. All right, slip your hands down. You pray those words out loud. The church is going to pray them with you. Heaven will hear you. Come on, church. Let's pray with those 8 who raised their hands. Just say, Lord Jesus, please forgive me. I repent of my sin. I accept what you did on the cross. Today I surrender to you. Jesus, I make you Lord of my life. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Now, Father, I pray for every person in our church. God, I pray for every person, Lord, who is overcoming an obstacle, who stepped on the battlefield and there's a Goliath facing them. I pray, Lord, that you would begin to empower us to defeat them. God, I pray that you would begin to show us the giftings you've already given us. You begin to use us, Lord, to overcome that Goliath. Lord, that it would not only expose those around us who are enemies, Lord, but it would also begin to show us the gifting that you've given us. Lord, that it would explain some of the things that we've walked through, God, to prepare us for this day. And Lord, that when we come through it, that the whole world would know that there is a God. That you are true and you are loving, and they would know that you are waiting for them as well, that you want to spread your love across this entire world. So we pray for revival. We pray, Lord, that when we go into this battle, but you've already spoken, when the enemy comes like a flood, the Lord will raise up a standard against him. That greater is he who is in us than any demon or devil that we'll face in this world. We thank you, Lord, you've already empowered us, that you walk with us, and that the battle is the Lord's. We pray for that right now in Jesus' name. We thank you for all that you're doing, Lord, and all that you're going to do in this church. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all the church said amen and amen. Can we give a hand clap for what God has done today? Hey, stand up with me this morning. We're just going to go out of here just praising and worshiping. Just end this day just lifting him high. Come on, can we just lift up our voices and just begin to sing? Just go out of here worshiping and praising the God who empowers us, the God who loves us, and the battle is his.